The scripture reading before Dan's lesson will come from 1 John, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus the Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We want Christian discipleship to be as deeply woven into our lives as the grain is woven into wood. And if the Christian experience throughout history teaches us anything, and if the scriptures themselves teach us anything, it is that deeply ingrained discipleship is going to take some serious discipline. I would think that most of us have probably had one of those experiences where you watched yourself on video or listened to a recording of yourself speaking or singing or performing in some capacity where you were just sure that you were awesome. Yeah, okay, good, you have. I'm thinking, you know, for myself, band concerts or talent shows or even sermons that I've preached that later I go back and watch the video or listen to the recording. And I was so sure of how awesome I was at the time. And it's just devastating to hear it later. Your version of that may be watching yourself playing a game, you know, state championship, and it was just the best thing in the entire world. And you watch it 5 years later and you go, man, how did we make it to state? That was pitiful, you know. Whatever it is, doing something like that can have mixed results. I mean, sometimes you watch it and you go, like that, that was pathetic. And then sometimes you watch it and you go, actually, it wasn't as bad as I thought. There was probably some good in that. My example of this, I think, is probably the most dramatic one in my life, was a couple of years ago, right when we moved here to Louisville. Caitlin got me a driving experience at the Corvette Museum down in Bowling Green, and I got the opportunity to drive my favorite supercar of all time, a $150,000 supercar. It'll go 200 miles an hour in a straight line. I mean, it's an incredible piece of engineering, and it was one of those things that I knew was going to be a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Well, they have a camera inside the car with you, so they record you driving a couple laps of the track, and then they let you take the video home. I got home, I was so excited to watch it, you know. I was like, man, this is going to be like NASCAR on board. This is going to be incredible, you know. And I'm in a car that will do 200 miles an hour. It looked like I was racing my granny home from the hairdresser. It was just, it's just bad. And the point in all of that, the reason I bring all of that up, is that sometimes seeing ourselves from the outside and from a more analytical perspective, that can be tricky at times. But sometimes that can also be very comforting. But the point is, if you never do any of that kind of stuff, then what you lose is the opportunity to get better. What you lose is the opportunity to get better at whatever you're doing. And so self-examination gives us some really powerful tools for improvement. Tonight we're going to talk about that in terms of our spiritual lives, about taking a good, deliberate look at our habits, our attitudes, our words, and our relationships, and getting a clear view of who we really are, what we're really like. And so my goals are twofold. Number one, I want to motivate you to actually do some self-examination for the sake of improving your spiritual walk. And number two, I want to give you a little bit of an idea of what to expect when you do that. So, having set it up the way that I have, you kind of get a feel for maybe where we're going with some of this, the emotional timbre of what we're getting into tonight. But having said that, let me just show you two spiritual disciplines that will help us in our walk with God. The first is self-examination. There you go. I'll go ahead and put that one up. And the second is confession. So for my note takers, divide your page in half. Confession is the second half of the page, and we'll roll with that. Let me start by showing you the self, or rather the spiritual discipline of self-examination and how it is founded in the scriptures. There are several places where somebody confronts their own morality, several places where people confront their own mortality as well, but that's a different discussion for a different day. When people confront their own morality and they invite God to take a clear view of their own morality, and we can learn a lot from some of these. Several of them come from the Psalms that we're reading through this year. And so this one is from Psalm number 139, the text that's paraphrased for the hymn that John led a few minutes ago. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You've got to know what you're getting into with that, but that's a noble goal there, to invite God to take a clear view of our lives and a clear inventory of our spiritual standing before Him. And then this one from Psalm number 26, verse 2, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." And then you add to that, to those two, this one from Psalm number 90 and verse 8, a psalm written by Moses. He says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." This one, I think, anytime I reference this verse, I always want to make a little point about translations here. Because if you're reading from the New Living Translation or some other modern paraphrase of the Bible, it says something akin to, "You spread out our sins before you and you see them all." And that by itself is a pretty good point, just to be reminded that God sees our sins. But the way that it's translated there on the screen from the English Standard and plenty of other versions is more literal to the Hebrew, that our sins are always in the light that radiates from the face of God. Our lives are always seen in that light. And there's something really powerful about that. There's something to be remembered about that when it comes to making sure that we walk with Him. And so those are all from the Psalms. Let me go to the New Testament and show you that it's there as well. Twice to the Corinthians, Paul will say something about this. In his first letter to them in verse 28 of chapter 11, he talks about self-examination in view of the supper of the Lord. And so he says, "Let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then when you get to the second Corinthian letter in chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith and if Christ is in you." Okay, so the idea is pretty common throughout the scriptures. And it kind of makes sense. I mean, the combined picture of all of those, from the Psalms, from the Corinthian letters, all of that combined together shows us how important it is to be genuinely, honestly, and those are the key words here, aware of ourselves. The goal is that we would not think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, but also that we not think more basely than we ought of ourselves. What the scriptures are after, and you see it there in the wording of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, is that we are aware of our own condition. And the point is that we are willing and able to be honest with ourselves, not just assuming, you know, I've probably done a lot of things really well lately. I don't know. You may have, but it's good for us to actually know. And so we do well when we make a habit of taking stock of our lives to see where we are. And that's kind of what this whole series on the spiritual disciplines is about. It's about us making habits that will put us in a good standing with God, in a better standing with God. But the real struggle, I think the real struggle with both of the disciplines that we want to talk about tonight, with self-examination and with confession, the real struggle with both of those is that while we would probably protest, the reality is that many of us do not actually want to know ourselves very well. I think most of us are a little bit afraid of what we will find. One writer said, "It's much easier to let our day-to-day lives just pass in a blur, to hide some parts of ourselves from other parts, to watch ourselves go by through a hazy and flattering filter. Truly, it takes real courage to honestly confront what is and is not true about yourself and to regularly take a good, hard look in the mirror." It's kind of like researching our families, our family histories. Ancestry.com, it's not popular because there's so many diehard family historians in the world. Ancestry.com is popular because it made it easy to be a family historian, right? But most of us don't want to put in the energy that it really takes to go finding that stuff out. And even with making it easy, sometimes you still don't want to go find out what your family's really like. I've told you the story before about the lady that walked up and introduced herself to me in Tampa. And the first words out of her mouth, she said, "Now, are you related to these Lankfords from this place?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Your great, 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 great granddaddy shot my great, great, great uncle on the steps of the church on a Sunday morning." It's nice to meet you too, you know. It's just sometimes you don't want to know that stuff. Sometimes, I say that one, it's very funny, but I have a friend, a man known to many in this church, who did just that. He wanted to find out about his family history, and he discovered that his father had led a double life for over 40 years. He had a whole other family. He had changed his name, moved away from them, completely left them behind, the whole works. And my friend never knew this about his dad until he went into some deep researching himself. Now, I bring up those examples because I think you can make a comparison in principle to what often happens when we examine our own lives. Listen, when you say to God what David said in Psalm 139:23, he said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts." You're really committing to something when you say a thing like that to God. You got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with actually inviting God to try and know the thoughts that no one else will hear in your heart and in your mind. Do you want God? Do you want God to know your thoughts when you are confronted by a brother or sister in Christ whom you find difficult to deal with? Do you really want God to know your thoughts when you're denying forgiveness to somebody? Do you really want God to know your thoughts when you're turning to a substance to cope? Let me get past this one here. When you're turning to a substance to cope with the struggles of life rather than turning to God himself. And so do you really want God to know you that well? But maybe the more pertinent question in this discussion is, do you want to know you well? Do you want to know what your heart is really full of? I mean, how disappointing is it to realize that you've been lazy or vengeful toward a spouse who has been so forgiving and hardworking for you? How disappointing is that to realize about yourself? Or how sad is it to realize that your own wasteful spending is what's caused your budget and debt crisis? How painful is it to realize that the way that you speak to your family or the gossip that your kids are hearing from you or the words that you use when you're angry, you think maybe that just happens once in a blue moon, but they're, to other people, those are the words that they know to define you. You really want to know that kind of thing. Sounds fun, doesn't it? You know? But on the other hand, it can be good to know that your pursuit of spiritual things is being successful. There can be a lot of reward in analyzing your pursuit of God in prayer and finding out how often and how well God answers those prayers. There can be a lot of reward in that kind of self-examination, looking at your life through that filter. There can be a lot of reward in realizing that the Holy Spirit has been transforming the way you talk as you deliberately exercise self-control toward that goal. There can be a lot of reward in a solid awareness of the many ways that God has blessed other people through your visits and gifts and friendships and just general concern and encouragement for them. There can be a lot of that. But the point is that if we never do the examination, we never get that clear picture of our own lives. We're never able to just take the whole thing, lay it out on the table, and take a good, honest look at it. All of which is why we need this spiritual discipline. It is to know ourselves, but really the highest goal of this is that we can repair and improve, that we can repair and improve ourselves. It's kind of like it's kind of like the bearing lines that guide ships across vast bodies of water and that guide airplanes across vast airspace. If you don't have autopilot, you're routinely checking to make sure that you're still on the right bearing line. Because just 1 or 2 degrees off on the front end of a trip can result in hundreds or thousands of miles off by the end of it. Which, in the case of an airplane, is actually pretty dangerous because if those things run out of fuel, they fall. So you don't want that to happen. You don't want to end up thousands of miles off and not able to finish the journey just because you didn't occasionally check your bearings and find out if you can make small corrections rather than making costly mistakes. So, hopefully I motivated you to see that there's value in this. I think the next logical question is, then how do we do it? Let me give you some advice here. There's no singular biblical method for this, but I think I can give some advice on putting all of this to work. First, set aside a specific time each day for your self-exams. I know that we're starting to kind of pile up daily spiritual disciplines here. There's more and more stuff coming as we go through the rest of this series. But I hope that that doesn't surprise us, and I hope that it doesn't dishearten us. It should remind us that Christianity is meant to be a daily walk with Christ. Jesus said in the passage that has been referenced twice today at the table in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There's the word, Tim, daily. And follow me. And so, I mean, there is a lot to this, to a daily habit of these spiritual disciplines. And so, pick up same time, same place, same method every day that you can commit to make this work. And then secondly, when you are doing a self-examination, ask direct questions of yourself. Where did I fail to do good today that I really should have? What good did I accomplish successfully today? What attitude did I display that I shouldn't have? In what area of my life where my attitude is often soured, was I better today? And what helped me to improve? Ask questions that will actually get you somewhere. Third, you should plan in these self-exams to be honest with yourself. That's kind of the key, really, to this whole thing. As I was writing this message, I reminded myself that one of the things I need to be real careful to do is not use too many euphemisms for sin. And the reason is that when we use a euphemism for that which is truly something bad, we typically do that so we can downplay its badness, right? And so I need to be careful not to do that in a message like this, because really all of us need to be careful in our times of meditation and confession and self-examination, that we don't use euphemisms to downplay the gravity of our own sins. When we look at our lives and we call a sin a mistake or a misstep or a foible or a goof or anything which downplays its gravity, we show that we don't fully understand God's goodness or His grace, because we don't understand how much it actually cost. And so be honest with yourself. Be honest about how bad things really are, and be honest about when things are good as well. Fourth piece of advice here, consider journaling. Consider journaling. Just make it a point to write something down. That's one of those actions that it just makes us think differently, makes us think more clearly, you know. And as you do that, I think you'll be pretty surprised that as you journal and you keep a journal of self-examination, this is what my life is really like, you'll start to see patterns emerge that you probably just were not aware of before. You may realize temptation triggers that you were just not aware of before. You may realize ways that you've been damaging your relationships that other people probably knew, but you just didn't, and now you can see them more clearly. You may realize how many opportunities to do good you've actually been overlooking or wasting. You may realize how ungrateful you've been to God in some ways. And yet, now those are all the negatives. At the same time, these patterns may start to emerge in a positive way, that you begin to realize how deeply you've actually been appreciated by the people around you, that they do really love you. And that they've told you that, and it's just been harder to see. But when you do a self-examination and you keep that kind of record, you can notice something like that. You may realize how richly blessed your life has become over time. When it's incremental improvements, it's often harder to see how radical the transformation is over time. Right? We kind of get used to the little changes. We don't see how big they become when they add up over the stretch of time. But those patterns emerge when we do this. And then number six here in this list, and this is the same reminder that I've given at other points in this series and this year, is fail forward. Now, somebody's hearing all of this and thinking, yeah, I'm going to do that every day. I'm going to become the best Christian I've ever been. And I applaud your ambition, and I want to encourage you to keep that goal even after you miss a day. I want to encourage you to keep that goal after you skip a time for a while because you found it too painful. Get back to it after that. Okay, I'm not encouraging you to do that, obviously, but if that's where you find yourself, fail forward, move forward, get back to your goals, and don't quit on the pursuit and the routine of seeking God in this way. So, does all that sound like something you can do? It should. I know that it doesn't sound like it'll be the most fun thing that you ever do, but it is something that you can do, and you'll be that much healthier for it. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Now, building, I think, pretty naturally on this idea of self-examination is the other idea that we want to talk about. We won't spend nearly as much time on this one for tonight, but the other idea, which is confession. And I think it seems pretty obvious that confession would be built on self-examination. When we begin to see ourselves truly, and not just favorably and not just harshly, but we begin to think of ourselves as God says, as we ought to think, then there are going to be times that we see failure in our lives, in our attitudes, in our words, in our relationships. And admitting the depths of our sins, the damage that we've done to others, the real attitudes of our hearts, being able to admit that and to confess that is really, it needs to be a natural outgrowth of doing a proper exam of the self. And this too is a spiritual discipline that is a spiritual practice that is based firmly in the Bible. I'm just going to put this one passage here on the screen for you from 1 John chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. Where the apostle says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm going to come back to that one in just a second, but if you want to mark a couple others down in your margins, you can write down several of the Psalms that talk about us confessing our sins to God. Number 6, number 38, number 102, number 130. I know I'm blitzing through those. It's okay. Just get a couple of them. Now, all of these talk about us. All of these demonstrate confessing our sins to God. And then if you really want some good reading on confession, you ought to go to three chapter nines in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9. All prayers of confession offered to God. Now, I give you those just to kind of bookmark them in your brain so that we can come back to this one here in 1 John chapter 1. We easily get this passage confused with the Lord's Prayer. It's in the Lord's Prayer that the Lord says, forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us, or as we forgive, present tense, those who sin against us. And we get these two passages confused, and we forget sometimes that there's more involved in both passages in receiving forgiveness from God than just kind of gratuitously asking for it. And God, don't forget to forgive us of our sins. Amen. Right? That doesn't really work. Okay? That's not the point of either of these passages. In the Lord's Prayer, it's crucial for us to remember that forgiveness must be accompanied by us forgiving others. So it's not just a, you know, half-hearted, half-thought-out request to tack onto the end of a prayer. It's not that. It's a commitment to be forgiving to others. There's something more involved there. And in this passage, there's more involved than just saying, and Lord, I know I've sinned, please forgive me. It's not that. It is, Lord, I know that I've sinned in this way, and I'm willing to genuinely confess what I've done wrong in hopes that you will give me your forgiveness. Now, I've mentioned all of those from the Psalms, from Nehemiah, from 1 John. I want to take the time to read really just one passage on this and give it a little bit of our attention. I want you to be turning your Bible to Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. And while you're doing that, let me give you two things to think about in regards to confession. With kind of all of that as the backdrop, here are two more things to think about. There are basically two purposes for confessing our sins to God. One of them is more immediate, the other is more theological and grander in its scope. The immediate purpose of confessing sin is, what do you think? Yeah, to receive forgiveness. Somebody's mouthing it. Very quick. Quick on the draw. Good job. Okay. It is to receive forgiveness of our sins. And again, that's demonstrated in 1 John, but it's demonstrated really in most of the passages that we just referenced in passing. All of them point to God wiping away sin or removing it or purifying it, which usually involves some sort of burning imagery. Okay. That's what God does when he purifies sin. And so it's something that's important for us to realize about confession, but really I think the grander purpose and the more far-reaching implications of purpose in us confessing our sin is to find healing in our relationship with God. Have you ever sinned against another person in a bad way where the disappointment is real and it runs deep? And then have you ever had the privilege, and I know not everybody has, but ever had the privilege of when you go to them sheepishly slinking into their presence to apologize and to tell them what you've done, that you find them to be genuinely appreciative of the fact that you came to confess and that they were more than willing to forgive because you confessed and they appreciated it? Not everybody's had that opportunity. But if you have, you know that that kind of relationship, it's really something special. And it's probably fewer, those relationships are probably fewer and farther between than they ought to be, but they're really something special. And that's where we are with God. That's the kind of person that he is. That doesn't mean that we should treat our sins as though they're just no big deal and we should just presume upon the grace of God. We shall not continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not the idea. But it does mean that when we've come to terms with how bad our sins are, when our self-exams have shown us how bad things really are, and we've acknowledged what we've actually done to the relationship with God, and we are sincerely sorry for what we've done or thought or said, when all of those prereqs are met, that God genuinely appreciates when we confess our sins, and he is always willing to forgive. Because that's the kind of God that he is. That's the kind of Father that he is. And that's how relationships get reconciled. It's by both parties being ready and sincere confessors, and by both parties being ready and sincere forgivers. That's, by the way, really good advice for marriages, for us in our relationships with our kids, with our neighbors, with our parents, with our in-laws, with our friends and our coworkers, right? That's really good advice in all of those relationships. Be quick to confess when you've done wrong and be quick to forgive when others confess. But that especially applies in our relationship with God. Sin, unconfessed sin, is kind of like having a splinter in your heart. You know, depending on what part of the country you're from, some people say a sliver. I don't understand that. But if that helps you know what the illustration means, then okay. A splinter, you know, it's a little wood splinter. The longer you leave it, the worse it gets. But confession is kind of the activity that kickstarts the process of getting the splinter out. And even if the procedure is a little bit painful, that doesn't compare with the pain of leaving it and letting it fester and get worse and worse. And so with those two purposes in mind, that confession is about forgiveness of sins and about reconciling with God, I want to turn to Psalm number 32. And I just want to read it. And I want you to hear from David's own pen how he talks about handling the splinter that is in his heart from his sin. This is the 32nd Psalm. These are the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, that is, by the way, when I did not confess, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed both bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. You see how it ends with joy, the end of that psalm? See how that ends with joy? Why? It's because he said, I will confess my sin to God, and he found relief and forgiveness in God. And that's what I want for you. I want you to confess, and I want you to find joy and relief in him. So let me wrap this up by giving you two practical pieces of advice on effectively tying confession to the spiritual discipline of self-examination. Last two things, really last three lines here for you to write down this evening. Practical pieces of advice here. Number one, when you confess sin to God, call it like it is. Kind of mentioned this a little while ago when we talked about being honest with ourselves and our self-examinations. But when you confess sin to God, use the Bible words for that. Call it transgression. Call it lawless deeds. Call it unfaithfulness. Call it evil, wickedness, deceitfulness, sin. Don't call it mistakes, foibles, blunders, and spiritual oopsie daisies. Don't do that. Okay? Don't try to justify yourself before God or make it better than it really is. Just call it like it is. There's no excuse for making excuses to God. A wise son, when he has failed his father, will confess and he will say, no excuses, sir. And a wise son of the Father of heaven, a wise daughter of the Father in heaven will do the same. So number one, call it like it is, which is not that different from number two, which is be specific. Be specific in your confession. The best medical treatments are the ones that are targeting specific problems, not the ones that address something vaguely close to the problem you probably have. And the healing that comes from confession, it will be most effective when it is administered to specific wounds in our relationship with God. So, if you've been gossiping, don't tell God, you know, I think I've probably said some things that I shouldn't have. Tell God, I know that I was gossiping, and I knew that's what it was when it was going on, and I'm sorry. If you have been harboring bitterness toward a brother or sister, don't tell God, you know, I think I probably haven't been as good as I should have toward them. That's pretty vague. Do tell him, Lord, I have broken your command to let all bitterness and wrath be put away from me, and I have not forgiven like you have told me to, and I'm sorry. And if in your self-analysis you find that your life is defined by pride, don't say to God, well, I guess I've probably got a few attitude type things that I could work on. That's pretty vague. Let's be specific here. Let's say, Lord, I have been arrogant toward others. I have treated my friends or my family or my church or the poor or the disabled or my enemies. All of them I have not treated with the dignity that you created them with. Please forgive me and change my heart. I think both of those pieces of advice there, call it like it is and be specific, will help us to make the most out of the practice of self-examination and confession. And I think making the most out of that will help us to make the most out of our walk with Christ. So let's kind of end tonight with a little bit of exercise in the exercise, right? Just for a second, take a moment and think through the past week of your life. If it helps you to close your eyes, feel free to do that. You'll have a second. You can do that. Just do a little self-examination right now. Watch the video, right? This is the onboard camera. You're going to find out if you're the racing superstar or if you're just racing Granny home from the hairdresser, okay? But run through the film and watch it honestly. And as you're doing that, ask yourself a couple of questions. Where did I succeed and why? What could I have done better and in what way? And where did I fail? And how bad was it? And why did I fail? Now, my guess is that in just giving you less than 30 seconds to do that sitting here right now, you've probably already got something worth confessing to God. And so I don't want you to put off an opportunity to do that. You don't have to make a big public display out of it. If you want to, we'd be fine with that. It'd be great for you if that's what you need. But if just in the silence of your own heart, you need to tell God, I know that this is what I've done and I'm sorry, then don't put off an opportunity to do that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want you to do that tonight. And I want you to make a practice of doing that regularly for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of your relationship with Him. Now, the natural invitation is that if there's somebody here who wants to confess sin publicly, you might have a number of reasons for seeing that as the best option. And if that's where you are tonight, and then we want to give you an opportunity to do that, you can come up and you can talk to me or to one of the shepherds. We'll be glad to help you in whatever ways that we're able, through the power of God and through His Word. We'll be glad to help you however we can. And so if we can do that for you, why don't you come and let us know while we're standing and singing a hymn together.